we are holy, set apart for the Lord. That's what holiness is. Holiness is this notion of being set apart for God's use.
Hello and welcome to the latest CMF podcast. I'm Andrew Horton. And in this one, we continue to hear from David Robertson as he gives us the second talk in his series on 1 Peter at the 2011 National Student Conference. This talk is titled Live as Free Men.
First Peter 2, verses 4 to 25. Now, in introducing this, I want to say something about one of my favourite places in England, Brighton. Is anyone here from Brighton? Okay. I was asked to go and speak in Brighton, and other people from other parts of England said, "Oh no, don't go there, it's worse than Manchester," which... I speak in complete ignorance, you know. Manchester seems to me okay, but... And I said, why? They said, it is the gay capital of England, it's the atheist capital of England, and they will eat you alive. Well, I have to say, it's my favourite place that I've spoken in England, at Brighton, because I went to the Jubilee Library one time. The manager of the library was so rude, he didn't want me there because I was a Christian. He said, nobody will come. The place was packed. He threw us out at 8 o'clock in the evening. Shall we say it was a lively discussion? Normally you go to these events and they're about 80-90% Christian. This was 80-90% atheist or anti-Christian, and they didn't keep quiet. They immediately, about 5 minutes into it, people started shouting and so on, and I felt straight away that I was home in Glasgow. It was another racial stereotype. But it was fascinating, just absolutely fascinating. And afterwards, as I'm coming out, there's a group of about 25 people. One guy came up to me, and this was opening words to me. And I always thought the English were so polite. He just said, "I don't like you. I don't like your book. I didn't like your talk." Maybe that was last night. No, that was in Brighton. And I looked at him and said, "Oh, that's us off to a good start." I said, "And your point is?" And he said, "You're really messing with my head." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Your question time I thought was brilliant." He said, "Anyway, it doesn't matter. The Bible's rubbish." I said, you've read the Bible then? "Oh, no. I said, "So how do you know the Bible's rubbish?" I said, "You read about it on Atheist Wikipedia?" "Yeah, basically." I said, "Well, excuse me." I said, "Your friends are here, so I don't really want to trash you in public, but I'm going to do it anyway, because how can you, as an intelligent person," and I think he actually was a medic, "how can you, as an intelligent person, say that you don't like the Bible if you've never ever read it?" And it was like a revelation to him. He said, "Oh, that's a good point." I said, "Yeah, it is. It is a good point." And we started talking. And we then all went off to a pub, and we sat there and we started talking. And I mean, he remained hostile, but the following evening he came to the church, a small church in Brighton, for a talk then, and spoke to us. And since then, he's written to me and said, "All right, I've started to read the Bible." He says, "I started at that Genesis," and he says, "I'm into chapter 34, he says, and it's this King James version. And he said, bizarrely, it makes sense. And I thought, you're reading the King James Version, you started Genesis. This is not... And it makes sense. Either God is really working in your life, or... But the thing that just again got me, I mean, we've corresponded, we've kept going. That in our culture, people may appear to be so hostile, and they say they're against the Word of God, but they don't know the Word of God. And it's always a good idea to challenge people to read and to consider it for themselves. So we're going to go with 1 Peter 2. And really, this is really all about identity and who we are. Some people see their identity in their gender. Some people see it in their race. And by the way, when I do make racial jokes, being Scottish, English, Welsh, Irish, whatever, just forget it. I have no interest at all. I can't basically abide any form of nationalism. And for me, one of the great things about being in the Christian church is the variety of different races that are involved. And maybe I'm not comfortable in my gender or in my race, or maybe I'm very, very comfortable because, to be honest, I wish I was African and I wish I was Chinese. I mean, I think just the Chinese just such an amazing culture. Africa, I just, you know, I feel kind of, Lord, why didn't you make me African? Every Iranian I've ever met has been spectacularly good looking and remarkably intelligent, so I kind of wish I was Iranian. And yeah, I've been made Scottish. You do know, of course, the old story about when the Lord made the world, that when he created Scotland, the angels were told, you're going to have this beautiful country with these lovely mountains and the lochs, and because they speak like that in heaven, and the lochs and plenty of oil and just all the natural, everything you could ever need. And the angels said, well, what did the Scots do to deserve this? To which the reply was, you should see the neighbours I've given them. But no. You'll get there. Come on, the Welsh, you'll catch up. But, you know, our identity is not in our race. You've got a problem there. Well, our identity is not in our status. You do run the danger because, I mean, I'm a minister. I can go around saying I'm a minister. Well, so what? You're a doctor, so what? Again, some of you will probably come from different cultures, but in British culture generally, first question you're asked is, what's your name? Second question you're asked is, what do you do? Now, the culture that my wife comes from, which is from the Western Isles of Scotland, the first question is, what's your name? The second question is, who are your people? See, we have lived in a culture where you're identified by what you do, and therefore, that's why being unemployed, or I'm just a housewife, or something like that. One of my friends, I said last night, was an apprentice broom operator. That's how he describes himself. You know, you have grand titles. What's your status? For me, as a Christian, it is very, very simple. The more I go on, the more I realize this, our identity is in Christ. I thank the Lord for the different races. I thank the Lord for the different sexes. I thank the Lord for different personality and different hairstyles and different intelligence and all that kind of stuff. I thank the Lord for it all because heaven's going to be infinitely rich in variety. Thank the Lord for that. But my identity is in Christ. And that's what we look at as we go through 1 Peter 2 onwards. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are, who are we? Who are you? You are a saint. We are saints. And no, that does not mean you're from Southampton, which I understand there are quite a few people from Southampton here. Okay, thank you. To which the people from Manchester responded, yes, you should see Southampton. That's why they're here the weekend. No. A saint, a stone. A single stone is basically no use. A pebble on the beach is no use. And I want to say this generally, that we live in an individualistic culture, which we've bought into far too much into the church. And in general, I want to say a single Christian is no use. We have this problem of what I would call iPhone Christianity. where you just select and you pick and mix. You choose the bits that you like. A while ago, there was a Reader's Digest version of the Bible, kind of condensed version of the Bible, where they just picked out the bits that they thought were important or the bits that they liked. We do that often in terms of our Christianity. Now, here's the thing, and it's a very easy thing to do, is to kind of diss the church. God calls us to live together in community. Can I point out something that's a bit strange? I often find that people who talk about community don't really actually like other people all that much. I think it's a very strange thing. Oh, they're all into community, and let's be community, and let's, and they read books about community, and they sing songs about community, and they talk about community and how they're into community, and that's their thing. Except the one thing they don't do is live with other people and share with other people. We are called together. We are saints called together. And there are two parts to that you'll see in there, that we are living stones and we are called to worship. We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting here is that in the Old Testament, the kings and the priests were separate. You didn't find them together. So only Melchizedek and the Messiah combine both. But in the New Testament, all believers are in that position. We are all holy, all set apart for the Lord. We are a priesthood and a holy nation. I've never, and I apologize if this is your tradition, but I've never bought in, although I am a minister, and if I want, I could wear a dog collar and a black thing and all the rest of it, and be guaranteed a seat alone on a train, which... But I apologize. I don't mean, I really genuinely don't mean this to be offensive to people and so on, but I've never understood the notion of having separate clergy dressed in separate gear so everyone knows that they're separate. I believe that God calls people to be teachers. I believe that God calls people to be pastors. I don't have, of course, that's in the Word of God. But the notion of a Christian priesthood distinct from ordinary Christians is not one you get in the New Testament. We are all priests. You are a priest of God. As much as Aaron was a priest, you are a priest of God. And the other thing is, we are all kings. Again, I just don't buy into this very authoritarian structure that sometimes exists again within churches. And sadly, you will find it in churches very often where a great emphasis is not placed on the Word of God. They say they're evangelical, but the Word of God is put down, and what happens then, it becomes the word of the prophet or the word of the leader. There's a reason that in the New Testament the church has plural leadership, is because you can't trust any single man. You know, you become a cult if that's the case, if you're just following. We are collectively all together. Now, there is leadership within the church. That's clear from the New Testament. But there's a sense in which we are all priests and we are all kings. We are holy, set apart for the Lord. That's what holiness is. Holiness is this notion of being set apart for God's use. Now, here comes this question of identity and this question of issues of self-esteem and so on. I'll confess, I don't really understand self-harming and self-abuse. I don't understand anorexia and bulimia and so on, but I come across it all the time, and I come across it amongst Christians, and it is tied in with identity issues. Who am I? If you can grasp this, that you are holy, that you are set apart for the Lord, your identity issues completely change. You know who you are. And that is just so hugely, hugely important. The language that's used, I lay a stone in Zion and so on, the language of the Psalms. And I think it's also great that God not only commands us to praise him, but helps us, that we praise God for who he is and for what he has done. And again, that's where our identity comes. It's interesting that if you follow a religion or you follow a cult, you adopt the personality and the persona and the ethos of the cult leader. And you do become just like we robots. And I know that a lot of people think that's what happens when you become a Christian. I went to speak in St. Andrews University Christian Union. No, it wasn't the Christian Union, it was the Debating Society. And St. Andrews, basically, for Oxford and Cambridge rejects from England. And the Debating Society, it was really quite funny because I went and the chairman, who was incredibly posh, said, and forgive me doing the accent, but he literally had the plums in the mouth, you know, and he said, "Oh, this will be jolly good fun. The Christians are coming." And I said, "The Christians?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, the ones with the Jesus sandals and the woolly jumpers and the guitars." I said, "Oh, wow, that should be fun. Do we have any lions?" And he then eventually caught on that I was actually the speaker from the Christian Union on the Christian Union side. And he just had this totally bizarre and totally weird notions of Christians. They all dress the same. They all look the same. They're like little robots. It's like I was walking outside the Playhouse in Edinburgh one time and I saw one of my mates queuing up for a Motorhead concert. And none of you here are Motorhead fans because you just don't look like a Motorhead fan. You have no idea what Motorhead is, do you? No, this is just way beyond you. It's a guy called Lemmy. And this guy says, "Where are you going, Davey?" I says, "I'm on my way to church." "Oh, you Christians, you're so boring. You're all the same." "Excuse me," I said, "just look behind you. There's 1,000 people queuing up to Princes Street and you're all dressed in black with studs on your back saying Lemmy. Don't you dare accuse us of all looking the same. You've all got the same length hair, whether you're male or female." I said, you know, you're a bunch of robots. I would always advise never, ever join a church where everybody looks and dresses the same. That sounds to me very much not like a Christian church. You know, be a rebel. Wear a suit to church sometimes. That'll really confuse people, you know. We take our identity from who God is and what God has done. We don't dress in uniform. We come to worship. We're a holy priesthood. We come to witness. We are to declare the praises of Christ. Literally, that's saying we've come to declare the excellencies. If you like theology, you cannot do much better than read Jonathan Edwards on the excellencies of Christ. It does us good to think about just how brilliant and beautiful and wonderful Jesus is. Not just by constantly repeating it, but just thinking who Jesus is. Do you know Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I want to know Christ." And you, at the beginning of your Christian life, go, "I know Jesus." And Paul says at the end of his life, after writing a third of the New Testament, after planting most of the churches in the world, says, "I want to know Christ." It's that longing to know Jesus better. The BBC did a documentary called How to Get to Heaven in Montana. It was a fantastic documentary. I don't think they would do it now. But it's a number of years ago, and there were a group of Amish. And the young people in that group, after their father died, rebelled. And they did shocking things like go to the cinema and go into town, into Billings in Montana. Anyway, some of them became born again after attending a revivalist meeting. And it's the most fascinating documentary because for about a year, the cameras followed around the young born-agains and the old Amish who were speaking kind of Hochdeutsch and the young born-agains who were reading the Bible in English and having their own worship service. And the leader of the young born-agains, as they were called, is a young man, Amish, of course, with a beard and so on. And he was being interviewed by the journalist at one point. And she said to him, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And this had a profound impact on me as a young Christian. I saw him and his eyes absolutely filled with tears. And he said, "Jesus, he is my everything. He is my magnificent obsession." And she you could see that she was stunned by that. He really meant it. He wasn't concerned. It's not about religion. It's about who Jesus is. You know, you can witness in lots of different ways. Playing football one time and Guy opposite me was kicking me like mad. That didn't matter. He was swearing like mad. That didn't matter. But he kept using the Lord's name, saying, "Oh, Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus Christ," all the time. And I didn't know what to do. I was very uncomfortable with it. But one of my friends came up and put his arm around and said, "Listen," he says, "I know that you have to swear." He said, "I don't have a problem with that." He said, "But would you mind not using Jesus' name as a swear word?" He said, "Because I love Jesus and Jesus is really precious to me." I thought, wow, this is the middle of a football field. And I thought, "You're dead meat. He's gonna deck you. He's gonna really." And the guy looked at him and said, "Oh," he said, "sorry." He said, "I knew you were Christians." He said, "I was just being polite. That's why I wasn't using the F word." I said, "No, use the F word as much as you want. We don't care. Just don't use the name of Jesus." Well, that did have a big, big impact upon him. We witness, we declare the praises of Christ. Praise is witness, by the way. Psalm 96, verse 3, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." We are saying how great is our God. Some of you will know Christopher Hitchens, but God is not great. The response to that, the main response, seems to have been Dinesh D'Souza's book, "Why Christianity is Great." I'm sorry, but I think Dinesh D'Souza got it wrong. Because Hitchens' book is actually not really about God. It's about why all the different religions and so on are a mess. And you could agree, most of you probably could agree with 80% of it. But to respond about by saying why Christianity is great, I think is a problem. When someone says God is not great, I want to say, actually, you're wrong. God is great. There is nobody greater or more wonderful than Jesus Christ. Personally, I would say, don't argue that Christianity is great and the benefits of Christianity to this country and so on, because that's true. But the deeper and greater truth is who Jesus Christ actually is. Our worship and our witness focus on Jesus Christ. Whether we accept or reject Christ, he is the stone that people accept or reject.
David Robertson there, director of the Solar Centre for Public Christianity. And you can hear the next part of his talk in an upcoming podcast. And don't forget to check out the CMF blog, which is www.cmfblog.org.uk for the latest updates and articles. But for now, goodbye.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.